The reading is Romans chapter 9, verses 14 to 29. It's on page 1136 for those leafing through the Bible. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not, therefore, depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who resists his will? But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purpose and some for common use? What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? Even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people, who are not my people. And I will call her my loved ones, who is not my loved one. And it will happen that in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the Israelites be like the sand by the sea, only the remnant will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality. It is just as Isaiah said previously, unless the Lord Almighty had left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah.
Well, do keep chapter 9 open. We're continuing our journey through chapters 9 through 12. And if you were with us last week, you may remember back to verse 6 of chapter 9, the Apostle Paul began a discussion, which, as I say, carries on for three chapters. We're sort of jumping in mid-conversation each week. But he was emphasizing something wonderful, that the salvation God offers isn't inherited, nor is it merited. That is, salvation, the promise of heaven, full forgiveness, it's a gift of God's grace. It's not dependent on our race, where we come from, or who our parents are. It's not dependent on our works, what we do for God. It is all a gift from him. So our being saved is entirely in God's hands, which is actually really good news. It means there's nothing we can do to mess it up or forfeit it, because it doesn't depend on us. So the Christian believer, every day, if you're a Christian here this morning, you can wake up every day and look in the mirror and say to yourself with great confidence, there is no condemnation, not ever. There is no separation, not ever, because it all depends on God. The danger is that we look in the mirror and then we look only at ourselves and think, well, have I done enough? Paul is going to great lengths to remind us it's not about what we do. It's all God's gift to us. No condemnation, no separation. But as he talks about how that works, it can raise all sorts of questions in our minds. And perhaps one in particular, Paul, if this is how it goes, God choosing, is that fair? To which Paul turns our attention and his in verse 14. And it's a pretty emphatic no. And that's because God's choosing, says Paul, his election, as it's sometimes called, isn't about justice or fairness. It's about mercy. It's about mercy. And mercy, by its very definition, is about giving what is not deserved. So mercy is never an obligation. It can't be. Two headings for us this morning as we think this through. God is merciful, not unjust, for nobody deserves to be chosen. You may recall, as Paul began his argument last week, he took us back to the beginning of the Old Testament, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the patriarchs of Israel. Well, in verses 14 to 18, we move along our Bible timeline, and Paul takes us to another key time in the Old Testament, Moses and Egypt and the Exodus and the time of the Pharaoh. And Paul makes two things very clear, summed up for us in verse 18. Firstly, God shows his mercy to whom he chooses. And secondly, God hardens the heart of others. We're going to think about each of those in turn. Now, the quote there in verse 15 is from the incident with the golden calf. That's way back in Exodus in chapter 33, where the Israelites have been rescued from Egypt, from slavery under the Pharaoh. And God brings them out of plagues and all that stuff across the Red Sea. They're in the wilderness. Amazing rescue from God. And then en masse, to a man and woman and child, they turn from God and they worship idols instead. That's where we are in Exodus chapter 33. So what the people deserved was judgment. If God was to be just, then they should be condemned. Yet God chooses to show them mercy. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, he says. I will show compassion to those whom I show compassion. It all comes about because Moses says, Lord, show me what you're like. And he says, I'll show you that I'm merciful and I'll show you that I'm compassionate. There, God doesn't give them what they deserve. And we're reminded in verse 16, we've already heard it from Paul already, it doesn't depend on man's desire or effort. It's not about what we do. Nothing to do with our desire or effort. God isn't asking people, well, who wants my salvation the most? Who's trying the hardest? Who has the most potential? Or who is the most sincere in their faith? Being chosen by God is not something anybody has a right to. Mercy is always undeserved. If it was about justice, no one would deserve to be chosen. John Stott was always so very eloquent at times like this, and indeed very helpful. Here's how he summarizes it. Paul's way of defending God's justice, question in verse 14, is God fair? Paul's way of defending God's justice is to proclaim his mercy. That may seem backward to us, but it is not. Paul is indicating that the question itself is misconceived, because the basis on which God deals savingly with sinners is not justice, but mercy. Do you see what he's saying? If we see how God chooses some and chooses not to choose others, we might say, well, that doesn't sound fair. John Stott's reminding us it's not about fairness. God never chooses based on justice, but on mercy. God is merciful to whom he chooses. But also within these verses, there's this thing recognized about how God hardens the heart of the Pharaoh. That quote there in verse 17 is again from the book of Exodus. But earlier in chapter 9, before they'd been rescued, God's speaking to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh is someone to whom God chooses to not show mercy. In fact, we're told he hardens Pharaoh's heart. Now, why does God do that? Well, we're told in verse 17. God says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose. Pharaoh, I gave you your throne that I might display my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. God does all this so that he receives the glory he deserves. So that through the whole process of plagues and Passover and Exodus, by the end of it, no one can be in any doubt that God is the only true God and deserves all our glory. You may remember before the plagues begin, Pharaoh says to Moses and Aaron, who is this God of yours? I do not know him. Pharaoh continually refuses to accept that God is God. So we end up with 10 plagues rather than just one. But by the end of it, of course, No one is in any doubt as to who God is. Everyone knows what a powerful rescuer Yahweh is. He doesn't only bring the plagues, he brings his people across the Red Sea into safety. And so in the language of verse 17, whose name is being proclaimed on the lips of everyone on earth? Well, it is Yahweh, it is the Lord. That whole process, so that everyone gets to see something of how glorious God is. So if the golden calf episode at the beginning there reminds us that no one deserves God's mercy, it's always miraculously given because we all worship false gods. The bit about Pharaoh reminds us that God does not show Pharaoh mercy, but instead hardens his heart. Why? So that more people would see God's glory. See, Paul never says that God has no reasons for choosing whom he chooses. It's just the reasons that God chooses are not found in you or me. The reason God chooses some is that so that through Pharaoh's resistance, God could put his power and his glory on display to the whole world. So much of that time in Egypt is familiar to us, isn't it, with the plagues and the crossing the Red Sea and all that sort of stuff. But we're supposed to take a step back from it and go, wow, look at God's glory. That's Paul's explanation, and yet we can still struggle with this sort of thinking, can't we? Perhaps we're already asking the question in verse 19. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who resists his will? One of the reasons we can struggle with God being merciful to some, showing mercy to whom he has mercy, is because we can get a skewed view of ourselves, where we think that all humans are basically neutral. Let me explain what I mean. If we think that humans are neutral in our morality, then this reads as though God comes along and he pushes some down and he chooses to lift others up. And we go, well, that's not fair. But in the book of Romans, Steve quoted some of it earlier, Paul's already gone to great lengths to show us that none of us are neutral. We are all guilty. We all fall short. We all justly deserve God's condemnation. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who we thought last week, well, so did they. Just as those worshipping the golden calf did. Just as Pharaoh was. You see, when we stand before the God of justice, we all stand guilty. That's our starting point. So when God hardens the heart of someone, he's not changing their status from neutral or innocent to guilty. He's simply giving them over to what they want, giving them over to the desires of their hearts. We are all already guilty, all responsible for our own sin. In Pharaoh's case, he decided to resist God, and God left him there resisting him, giving Pharaoh what he chose, allowing Pharaoh to deny the reality of the one true God. Now, this is seen numerous times in the book of Exodus. We have two phrases running throughout that whole period where we're told Pharaoh hardened his own heart, alongside being told God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But here's the thing. In the scriptures, the phrase "the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so he would not listen" is in Exodus chapter 9. But that statement only comes after the sixth plague. During the first five plagues, we're told again and again that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. The point is simply this. God is not to blame for Pharaoh's hard heart. It wasn't that Pharaoh was neutral. Then God said, I'm going to harden your heart, so Pharaoh became culpable. Pharaoh was already resisting God. He'd already hardened his heart towards God, and God left him to it. But it's the same for each one of us. Naturally speaking, we're not neutral. We're actually rightly sentenced. We're justly condemned before God. That's our starting position. And yet God chooses to show mercy to some. He has mercy on whom he has mercy. You may know that the president of the USA is allowed to issue a full presidential pardon to people, should they so choose. It's part of the US law where someone's conviction can be overturned by the president. Now, does that mean he has to pardon everybody? No. but he might choose to pardon someone who's in prison, that person would then be free to walk away. Now, people might question if that's just, but it'd be wrong for other prisoners to be saying, well, I'm being punished because the president didn't pardon me. That wouldn't make sense, would it? They're being punished because they're guilty of a crime. It's no one else's fault. Similarly, all of us, as we stand before God's judgment seat, we stand there guilty, not because God hasn't shown us mercy, because we're guilty, because of our own sin, because we all turn from him. It's not because God didn't choose us. But of course, there's also a big difference. See, God doesn't only pardon our wrongdoing and declare us innocent. Jesus takes our place. He bears our guilt. The punishment that we deserve falls on him. So actually, justice is still served as well. God isn't sweeping our sins under the carpet and saying, off you go, you're all right. Jesus bears our punishment so that we might go free. So at the cross of Jesus, we see both the justice of God, sin is punished, but also the mercy of God. Those who deserve it aren't given what they deserve. They're given mercy instead. So every Christian believer the world over was at one point, you could say, hard-hearted and deserving only of condemnation. And yet God showed us mercy. Which means actually that every Christian believer today is a great reminder that someone's hard heart in the present doesn't mean it's the end of the story. But rather than us be puzzled that God chooses some, we should in fact be amazed that God should choose any, that God shows mercy to any. None of us deserve it. And yet when he does show mercy, our status does change, not from neutral to innocent, but from guilty to innocent, from unrighteous to righteous, from condemned to justified. John Stott again, if anybody is lost, the blame is theirs. But if anybody is saved, the credit is God's. See, God's mercy is always praiseworthy because it lifts people from where they were into his presence forever. And remember how this whole discussion ends at the end of chapter 11? Praising God for who he is and for what he does. We may not fully understand it. How unsearchable his judgments. And yet to him be glory forever. That's where Paul is taking us. So when we rightly understand God's mercy, it should always be a cause for our praise. But of course, God's mercy is always an antidote as well to our pride. A Christian believer has nothing to feel superior about. There's never a reason for thinking the Christian that God has chosen us on the basis of anything we can do or will do in the future. God chose us in spite of ourselves, not because of what we have done for him. So if you're a Christian here this morning, you only know the Lord Jesus, his immense love for you, providing forgiveness for you in by his death in your place. You only know that. I only know that. Because of God's mercy. It's only ever because of God's mercy. That means we should be humble, not haughty. Assured, yes, because it depends on him, not us. But never arrogant. Charles Spurgeon spoke of all this as the most comforting doctrine of all. Why was that? Well, it's because if we reject this idea that God shows mercy on whom he shows mercy, then we rob God of the glory he is due for our salvation because we make it something about us. Pat ourselves on the back in some way. But we also rob ourselves of what Spurgeon called the sweet, pleasant, and unspeakable comfort that comes from knowing that our salvation was God's decision and he will not change his mind. Here's what Jesus said on the matter. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. A sweet, pleasant, and unspeakable comfort. But Paul then anticipates another question in verse 19. If God mercifully chooses some, but hardens others. Why does God hold us responsible for our hard hearts? Now, interestingly, Paul doesn't answer that from Exodus. He could have, because as we've already seen, Pharaoh is both guilty and responsible. If you're feeling sorrow for Pharaoh at the moment, let me remind you that he enslaved people and he called for infanticide to wipe out a whole people group. He doesn't deserve our sympathy because God didn't show us mercy. He was guilty and was judged as such, as we all would be and will be if we haven't put our trust in Jesus. But what Paul does next is he moves from Pharaoh's responsibility and culpability and instead focuses on God's sovereignty, God's sovereign purposes. And again, he moves us on. We've had the patriarchs, we've had the Exodus, and now we move on to the prophets of the Old Testament. So second point, which is a much quicker. God sovereignly chooses surprising people to build his glorious worldwide church. Verses 20 and 21 are very, very important because they remind us who we are and who we are not. Paul says, look, God has every right to show mercy to whom he chooses because he's God and we are not. Look with me at verse 20. Who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? In other words, God is God, and we are not. It's a simple illustration, yet we can struggle to grasp it. We struggle with this idea of God being the potter and us being the clay, because we think we know better. Now, I wouldn't dream of giving advice to a brain surgeon or a car mechanic. Even if I'd been on Google and looked it all up, I still wouldn't do it. Yet sometimes I presume to think I can tell God what he should and shouldn't be doing. Who do I think I am? Am I the creator and sustainer of the universe? No. I can't even keep a pot plant alive. Not to mention the fact that I don't have God's wisdom or his authority. Paul quickly deals with my inflated ego, doesn't he? Wind your neck in, he says, puny human. God is God, and God can do what he wants when he wants. But Paul doesn't actually stop there. He could. There's nothing more to be said on the issue, really. Anytime we want to quarrel with God, well, we're thinking too much of ourselves and too little of him, aren't we? We can question God, but we shouldn't quarrel with him. But actually, Paul goes on and speaks of God's mercy and God's glory. He moves from the right God has to do what he wants to his purpose in acting in this way. Paul doesn't just remind us who God is, but also what God is doing. And it's really brilliant. I'm going to briefly summarize what's said in these final few verses. I think Paul's main point is this. God is patiently delaying his final judgment on rebellious people so he can display his glory by having mercy on his chosen people. Let me say that again. God is patiently delaying his final judgment on rebellious people so he can display his glory by having mercy on his chosen people. These last few verses are all about God showing mercy to people to build his church, and it is a glorious worldwide church. Now, this can still make our heads hurt, can't it? It can be a mystery to us. Why does God work in this way? We think, surely, God having mercy on everyone would display more of his glory. If God chose everyone to show mercy to, wouldn't that make him look more glorious? Well, we're not told quite why, but in some way it seems that God showing mercy to some shows his glory more. At which point we want to say, really, that can't be right, can it? Well, we need to go back to verse 20 and remember that we're not God. But did you notice the bit where we come in? It's there in verse 4. God is patient in judgment so that more people can experience his grace and mercy. People beyond the borders of Israel. God is calling his people together, showing mercy to his chosen people. And they're not only Jewish, they're also from the Gentiles. And I guess for most of us here this morning, that includes us, doesn't it? But Paul goes on, quoting from the prophets, to show this isn't his new idea. It's always been this way. Those who are not God's people, in the sense of what their passport might say, actually, but because of God's mercy, those who are Gentiles will be brought in to be a part of God's people. Those who are not loved will be loved. Children of the living God. We've actually seen this through stuff we've been preaching through recently. Ruth the Moabitess, do you remember her? Unlikely person to be part of the people of God, we might say. Moabite, enemies of Israel. Yet she was brought in. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Or think of the church of little strength in Revelation 3, the church in Philadelphia. Do you remember them? Synagogue door slammed shut in their face. No entry into the temple, but Jesus is the one opening, holding the door open to eternal life. Or think of most of us here this morning. Wouldn't get in by passport, would we? And yet God shows mercy to people the world over. And that includes, verse 27, more ethnic Israel as well. So God is sovereignly choosing people. Some of them are surprising people because they're not Jewish. But he is doing that to build his church. Do you remember the question Paul started with back in verse 6? Paul, if only some Jews are trusting in Jesus, have God's promises failed? Paul says no. Because God has always promised to build his worldwide church from people all over the world. His mercy extends beyond the borders of Israel. His mercy is not race-related or good works-dependent. It's neither inherited nor merited. It's not parochial, but global. God, in his mercy, will build his people, his church, from people the world over. And people will look at his church and say, God is glorious. So I want to end by suggesting this should be a great encouragement to us. They're difficult verses, aren't they? Raise all sorts of questions, I get that. But sitting behind it, it should encourage us in our evangelism. God has chosen his people. People turning to Jesus doesn't depend on what we say to them. Depends on God's mercy, remember. And of course, we don't know who God's chosen people are, but God does. And he will call his people to faith when they hear the gospel. That means we shouldn't be spending our time trying to work out who's chosen or who isn't chosen, any more than we should spend our time as clay quarreling with the potter. But we are to pray. We are to pray. That's Paul's response in 10 verse 1. I don't want to nick Steve's verses for next week, but look at 10 verse 1 with me. My heart's desire and prayer to God is that his fellow Israelites would be saved. Paul understands God's mercy. He understands God's choosing who to show mercy to, but he still prays that God would save his fellow Israelites. He prays, but also he proclaims. He proclaims the name of Jesus. Because again, as Paul reminds us in 10 verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. That's the promise. We're to pray to God that he would save people. We'll also tell people about Jesus so that they would put their trust in him and be saved. Our job is not to understand how God works. Our God is to tell others about how good God is. And actually, that everyday evangelism conference, I think, will help equip us in some ways to be doing that 10 verse 9 stuff. See, God is in control. God is sovereign. And God is merciful. And that is a glorious thing. He is calling people from all over the earth. And here at Arborfield, we get to be a part of that. Let's have a moment's quiet. And then I'll lead us in a prayer. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that in your words you remind us not only what you do, but who you are and what you are like. And thank you that again and again and again throughout the Old and New Testament we see you showing mercy and showing compassion. Not because people deserve it, but because you are the God of mercy, because you are the God of compassion, that is your character. And Father God, though we can't always understand the way in which you work, pray that with the help of your Spirit, we would always be able to delight in the God that you are, that you are the God of mercy, and that your mercy to us is always way more sufficient than we could ever need. That the mercy you offer to us covers every sin and wrongdoing. That the mercy you offer to us is utterly sufficient so that we can be confident that there is no separation, not ever, and no condemnation from you, not ever. Pray that our hearts would be encouraged as we go into the week ahead, remembering that mercy comes from you, and so our future is utterly secure. We praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.